Hebrew, you're dealing with minorities in a majority country. So these young men were slaves, taken away from their land. They had no idea of Babylon. They had no idea, but they did have one thing, and that was the Lord. And that was all they needed. But I don't want to talk about them this morning because, see, in America, we have this idea that we are always the victor, that we are always the innocent one. What I want to do this morning is look at this story through the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. Through the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're not actually going to read in Daniel chapter 3. We're actually going to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Starting around verse 27. But here's what I want you to think about. In Daniel chapter 3, the young man read so well. Nebuchadnezzar builds this image. And this image is a representation of himself and his mind and how he views himself relative to God. See, that image is actually a representation of how he views himself relative to God. It is a representation of his immortality and his reign. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we as church folk, we got a lot of images. And those images actually keep us from coming in contact with the grace and mercy of God the Father. Amen. So while I'm grateful for everyone here this morning, I know God appreciates your presence here this morning. What God wants to know is, what brought you here? Wow. Is it just a vain repetition that we come here on Sunday and we show our Sunday's best? Or what is it? Are we here to show our images? Are we here to flash our degrees? To flash our jobs? To flash our Bentleys? And all that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But God is not interested in resumes and bios. He's interested in the hearts of mankind.
That's right. That's right, bro.
So what we're going to get is what's behind the image. What's behind that image? A very powerful word. Secrets. Secrets. Stuff that folk can't see. Stuff that's in our closet. God wants to get all of that and work with it. But if we're so stuck on, oh, he's at Fisk University or you know, he's got a 3.2. Don't get hung up on that. God doesn't care about that. God wants to know what he can do through PJ's surrender to his rule and reign. So don't get caught up on resumes. That's not important. We want to know what is behind the image. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I'll give you a backdrop on this story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In Daniel chapter 2, he has this dream. Right? And this dream troubles him so much. It troubles him so much. And because he doesn't have a relationship with God, he doesn't know what to do with it. So he's turning to the soothsayers, he's turning to the magicians, he's turning here and there, and no one can give him an answer. You ever been like that? I know I have. There's some things that I struggle with that only God can help, but I'm turning here and I'm turning there. And no one has an answer. And so he finds himself in a very uncomfortable position. And so he sends out this crazy decree. He says, if you can't give me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to wipe out your whole family. Now think about how crazy that is. Now, you had the dream. You had the dream. I mean, I wouldn't sleep with you. I didn't know what. You had the dream. But now, you want the dream and the interpretation, neither of which mankind can give. Only God can reveal these things, but remember, he doesn't have a relationship with God. So he doesn't know that. But watch this. Daniel goes to God in prayer. And he asked God to give him this interpretation, not for his own sake, but so that he and his friends wouldn't perish in the midst of this decree. And this is the dream. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." So here's the dream. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. Now I'm going to tell you what it means. He says, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, watch this, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure." Now let's unpack this. You're dealing with a king. You're dealing with a king. So the idea of king, of a kingdom, is reign and power. Well, James tells us later on in the New Testament that that's where our strife comes from. See, when I try to take control of myself, when I try to take control of my circumstances, when I try to take control of my life, that comes in conflict with the rule and reign of God. Amen. So here's one thing I understood about atheism. That atheism does not diminish itself based on attendance at church. So you can have people who actually believe in the reign of God in the cosmos, in the reign of God in the universe, but that does not mean that he's the God of my business. See, I can believe in God and his ability to create the earth and to rule the earth, But that does not necessarily mean that I'm willing to admit and to confess God as the ruler of me. See, that's a different belief. That's a different belief. That's his problem. That's his secret. After all this image, he doesn't have a belief in God. All of this power that he has, he rules the whole world, but he doesn't have belief in God. And that comes in conflict with the power of God. Three words I want to share with you, then we'll close. The Greek word for kingdom is the basileia. The basileia. The Greek word for church is actually kirke. The Greek word for the governing body is the ekklesia. The word church, if you actually look up the word church in the Greek Bible, it's non-existent. It doesn't exist. That word was a word that was enmeshed with American ideology and the American idea of religion, and we see it today. The word kirke, which is the root word of church, actually derives from the word that we call circus. And if you look at modern religion today, that's mostly what it is. It's a circus in this sense. I come, I sit, I'm entertained, and then I leave. The ecclesia has a different connotation. See, the ecclesia is the Lord's governing body. It is the manifestation of God's politic wherever they are. And that kingdom, see, that kingdom that he's talking about, he said it's not going to be left to others. That basileia is not just the rule of the external cosmos, the universe. That's not what it is. The basileia is the ability of God to rule and reign in the hearts of man. So it is possible. Check this out. It is possible for one to be in the church, but not be in the kingdom. It's possible for one to be in the pews of a building, but not have the rule of reign of God in their hearts. That makes us not in the kingdom. So it doesn't matter if I show up. It doesn't matter if I do all these things. It's about what am I going to do from this point forward to the end of life outside of these walls that's going to proclaim Christ's rule, not just over everybody else, but over me. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to become a Christian this morning by allowing God to work and stir in your heart. You know, hearts get hard, and we get stuck on images. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to identify the image until somebody challenged it. See, what happens when somebody challenges your image? Do you fight? You get upset? You get mad? Do you burn people with your words? What is it that is behind that image that you're protecting this morning? Whatever that is that you're protecting this morning, that's what God wants. He wants to rule that. Will you let him this morning? Will you let God rule your heart? Not about everybody else. My heart. Will I let God rule my heart? If you're ready to do that this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's ecclesia, get into the Lord's ecclesia by this one powerful word, gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has transvaluation power. What I mean by transvaluation power is that the gospel is not limited to just the physical death, burial, and resurrection. There's power in that that transcends the cross into the lives of man. See, once I allow God to sacrifice me, once I give of myself, then God's ability to resurrect can be made manifest. But it cannot be made manifest until I'm willing to what? Die. That's the only way it can happen. Will you do that this morning? You've heard the gospel. Will you believe it? Will you repent of your sins? You confess Jesus Christ is not only the Lord of everyone, but the Lord of me. And be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Or perhaps you're already a Christian. Perhaps it's just time to refresh that faith. Will you do that this morning? Will you swallow your pride this morning and allow God to use you wherever you are this morning as we sing an invitational song? Please come down.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above. Thirsty soul.